Blessed are you, O Lord, for yours is the greatness and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's from the text that Robert just prayed before the collection. And Robert, that is a tremendous passage. I would love to hear that every time we take a collection. I'm glad that you decided to use that and pray that and lead us in prayer in praying that great text from 1 Chronicles 29. I gave Elijah that scripture reading before services, and he took a quick look at it, and he noticed it says husbands and wives. I'm using it because of what it says about the church, but he saw the husband and wife thing, and he said, this is true, I'm not making this up. He said, oh, are you going to pick on your wife today? And Elijah, I just want you to know, that's not how marriage works. Unless you want to sleep on the couch, you don't do that, Elijah. You'll learn. One day you'll learn. You'll know. Well, if you're visiting this morning, it's a joy to have you in our midst. And you might be familiar with the Churches of Christ, but it could be this is your first time with us. Or even if you've been in one of our worship assemblies before, you might not quite understand everything we're doing and why we do what we do. And that just happens to be what we're addressing in this series of lessons in this part of our series called Back to Basics. We're looking at what we call the fundamentals of the faith. And we're in this part of the series, now the 11th lesson that we've had on Sunday morning, where we're focusing on the church. It was Jesus Himself who said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. And so we want you to know about Christ's church and to understand what it is and why she believes what she does, why we believe what we do and why we worship the way we do. And so I hope these things will provoke your interest. And if you have questions so we can study this further, please let us know. But this is the first time in Matthew 16, 18, where we find that word church in our English Bibles in the New Testament, when Jesus promised to build that church, and He did. His death on the cross made possible our salvation in the church. In Ephesians 2, 16, Paul said that God might reconcile us both, meaning Jew, Gentile, everybody, that He might reconcile us to God in one body, through the cross. We had this passage last time, and we noted how Jesus suffering on the cross that we just remembered at the table when we ate the bread and drank the cup. We see how that's connected to the body. What He did on the cross made it possible for us to be reconciled in one body. In that body. And that body is His church. Ephesians 1:22. God made Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. And in the text that Elijah read in Ephesians 5:23, we learn that Christ is head over that church. Christ is the head of the church, the body, and is Himself its Savior. So Jesus is the Savior of the church. The church is that body of believers, where the saved are located, if you will. God's people, whom Christ saves, of whom He is Savior, is His church. So over and over again, we see the references in the New Testament to how essential the church is in the plan of God. But the question we want to address is, we read all this in the New Testament about the church. Well, what church is it talking about? Which one? The PowerPoint hung for a minute and then all of a sudden tried to catch up. So I wanted you to be impressed with how cool it was when these come up one at a time. So let's watch it again. You know, I took a long time to make this, so you're going to enjoy it. All these different churches, we look around, we see throughout our community. Likely, when you drove here, you passed maybe a dozen different churches, depending on where you started and how long a drive it is. But we know, we look all around our community, and we see all around the nation and the world, there are all these different churches. And which one is the one talked about in the Bible? Is it all of them? What is it? Well, we're going to focus on that now in a lesson that I'm calling the distinctiveness of Christ's church. The distinctiveness. That's what I want you to write down. It's back to basics 11. If you want to make a note of that, those of you who are taking notes and writing it down on paper. But the title for this particular one that I want you to either write down, or at least I want you to see that in your mind there, the distinctiveness of Christ's church. What we're going to do is ask basically three questions, and we'll have one final question to close out the lesson. But really, just three basic questions will be the substance of our lesson this morning. And the first question that we want to ask is, how many churches do we find in the Bible? As I said, we look around and we see hundreds. There may even be thousands. I know it's in the hundreds, but I think I've read some sources that talk about that there are churches, different denominations in the thousands. Well, when we go to the Bible, this church that Jesus said He built, how many of them did He build? And I think it's obvious what I'm getting at. And in fact, I introduced this passage last time when we were talking about the question, why are there so many churches? Because in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, Paul said there's one body, one Spirit. Even as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, the New King James says, in you all. And so I said, you might say, in y'all. He's over all, He's through all, and He's in all y'all. But that's Paul, you know, when you read that verse, you don't say, well, how many gods are there? Well, how many different lords are there? How many? We know that the same passage that says there's only one Spirit, there's only one Lord, there's only one God, says there's only one body. And the body is the church. So if there's only one body and the body is the church, that means there's only one church. So how many churches do we read about in the Bible? We only read about one. Well, is it possible that this one church is made up of all the different denominations? That's our second question. Don't all the different denominations make up that one church? Now here, people think of the church. This is the common conception that people have of the one church we read about in the Bible. They think of it like a pie, and all the denominations are the different slices in that one pie. Now, since I've introduced pie, we need to pause for a minute. This is a very important subject. Did you know, I'd only found out this a few months ago at Barry and Linda's, that there is a thing in Houston called the House of Pies. Not one of you told me this. I've been here a year and a half, and no one told me till a few months ago. There is a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week House of Pies. It's open all around the clock, every day of the week. When I was looking for these images, by the way, I came across this glorious thing. When I saw this, my head almost exploded with happiness, because cherry pie is the greatest dessert in the history of desserts. And you know how I love Americana. And so at first I was just overwhelmed with happiness. I just kind of was in shock for a minute. And then I was overwhelmed with a profound sense of injustice that no one has made a pie like this for me yet. Larna, I need this pie, and I need to eat it in my office in front of my flag mural. And okay. So this idea, the church is a pie. And that this one pie, though it's made up of all, you have, you know, Baptists, they're one slice of the big pie, they're one part of the church, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopal, Pentecostal, cowboy. Yes, that's a real thing, right? You knew there's a cowboy church. There's a cowboy church, and I think they meet in like a barn-like setting and sit on bales of hay not Hales of Bay, whatever. There's a cowboy church. There are all these, you can, you know, just divide it up into all these hundreds and hundreds of different denominations. Well, that's how people think of the church you read about in the Bible. Is that, my question is that what you find when you go to Scripture and you read about this church that Jesus said He would build? Do you find the word church used that way? Now, look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, and see if this fits with this denominational idea that people have of the church. Now, he wrote to a congregation of Christ's church, and in 1 Corinthians 1, 10-13, he said, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For," he says this, "it's been reported to me by Chloe's people," some in Chloe's household, "that there's quarreling among you, my brothers." And what I mean is that each of you says, "Well, I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." And he says, wait a minute. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, Paul's outraged at this idea that you had some wanting to sort of be denominational, in the sense that some wanted to say, well, we're the part of the church that follows Peter. And we're the part of the church that follows Paul. And we're the part of the church that follows Apollos. So you have those who are of Paul. Like today, someone might think, well, I'm of the Wesleyan faith, or I'm of Luther, I'm a Lutheran, or I'm of this particular group, or that particular group. And notice Paul says that this isn't God's will. His will is, going back to verse 10, no divisions among you. He says that all of you agree. Now, it doesn't mean we all have to agree absolutely on everything, but there obviously are certain things, these fundamentals we're studying, these foundational truths which are essential to what Christianity is, what God's will is. There are these fundamental things where we're all supposed to be saying the same thing and teaching the same thing, and we're supposed to be in agreement. See, that word church, when you look at how it's used in the Bible, there are several senses. It can be used in the universal sense, referring, you know, when Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church," singular. When he's talking about all of the saved, where all of the redeemed are reconciled in one body, in that church. So the universal church. But then it can be used of a particular congregation in a given locality. Like 1 Corinthians 1:2, he referred to the church in Corinth. So you had the church there in Corinth. Or sometimes you see it used in the collective capacity, where all of the individual congregations of the one church are considered together. Like Galatians 1:2, Paul said, "I'm writing to the churches," plural, "of Galatia," because there were a number of congregations of that one church in that region. Or Romans 16:16, Paul says, "The churches of Christ salute you." And as you know, that's why we're designated the Church of Christ. This is the League City Church of Christ. There he was talking about all the individual congregations considered in their collective capacity. The churches of Christ salute you. But never do we go to the Bible and see it used in this denominational sense, where there's maybe one church in one area that has one particular doctrine and one distinctive set of beliefs and one form of worshiping, and then you go somewhere else and then you find a different one with different fundamental beliefs about how to be saved, how to worship, how the church should be structured. And then you go somewhere else and you find another one and another one with different beliefs, with contradictory beliefs and conflicting practices and structures. That is not what we find in the Bible. That's what people see when they look around at the world of what is referred to as Christianity. But what we want you to understand is that's not God's will. That's not what we find in Scripture. Now, this is the way that I like to try to deal with this question, this whole issue. If you took a blueprint for a house, and there might be some listening later that are not seeing the visual here, we're going to have the, as I mentioned before, we're going to have the PowerPoint images along with the audio of the lessons on the website. But we have this blueprint here. And if you gave this blueprint for a house to a number of different builders and you told them to follow it, and then after they did their work, you came to inspect to see what they did. And if you saw that the houses they built were all very different, what would you conclude? Well, obviously, they couldn't all have been following the blueprint, because if that builder followed the blueprint, and then this other builder followed the blueprint, and the other one, they all would have built the same house, right? So if we see all different houses, we know they couldn't all have been following the blueprint. Well, then how do you know if any of them did follow it? Or how would you know which one actually is following the instructions that you gave? Well, you'd have to look at the original plans, right? Go to the blueprint and then look at the different ones there and see. Now, you might say, well, the blueprint has the house in the blueprint has a door, and so I'm going to look for the one that has a door. Well, that wouldn't help you, would it? Because they all have doors. And you wouldn't say, well, the one in this picture has windows, so I'm going to look for the one that has windows. That's not going to help you, because they all have windows. What you would do is you would look for the things that are distinctive, that are different from the other houses that are in the plan, where then you could see these distinctive features and say, oh, I see. Now, some of them have some of the features that we find there, but, oh, I see this one. This one has these other features that indicate that's like what I read about here in the blueprint. Now, you understand what I'm saying, of course. The Bible is our blueprint. Christ gave us, we had a whole lesson on biblical authority and how He sent the Holy Spirit. Christ has all authority, and He sent the Holy Spirit on the apostles. And the apostles went out and instructed the church. And Acts 2:42 says the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And so we have the apostolic pattern. We have the pattern of doctrine and practice given to the church through the apostles. So when we look at that, we see the Bible, and you've got essentially the same Bible I do, and someone else has the same Bible, yet we have contradictory beliefs and conflicting practices, then we can't all be following the Bible, right? It is, if you believe what's in the Bible, and I believe what's in the Bible, won't we believe the same thing? Well, I know there are some areas that are ambiguous and that may be open to a number of different interpretations, and I have some minor disagreements over certain passages and certain teachings with some of you here. We're talking again about fundamentals, like how is a person saved? What do you need to do to receive salvation? How does God require us to worship Him? How does God want His people to be structured and designated? See, if you follow the Bible and I follow the Bible, that seed chart I had last time, we plant the same seed, we'll get the same result, the same fruit will be born. But if we're not, if we don't all believe the same, and we have these different doctrines, we can't all be following the Bible. I mean, at some point we have to come to grips with that. That even though we may all be equally sincere in the religious world, we can't all be correct in our beliefs and practices. And so we need to investigate. We need to go and look carefully at that blueprint. And so our final question that we want to answer for a few moments here is, well, if we need to look for these distinctive features that will help us identify people who are being faithful to that pattern, so we know what church God, where God wants us to be, then what are some of these distinctive features? Now, I may talk a little bit about this evening as well, but I want to emphasize here that We're not saying these things we're about to set before you. And we're going to run quickly through several items, and I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you. And it's something we encourage you to write down or listen to later and investigate it. Look into the Bible for yourselves. But we're not saying these things we're about to look at are more important than other characteristics of God's people, like love for one another and good works toward the poor. And there are a lot of other things that identify God's people. So we're not saying these are the most important things or that these matter more than anything else. We're saying that these are things that are distinctive. When you go to the Bible, when you compare what people are doing today, and you go back and you look at Christ's church in the Bible, you see things about the church you read about in the New Testament that are very distinctive, that are very different from what we commonly see today. What are some of those things? That's what I'm getting at here. First of all, the source of authority of Christ's church. We had a whole lesson on that, so we're not going to rehearse all that again, but we pointed out that Christ's church, the authority, what Christ's church appeals to for her beliefs and practices is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I'm naming some of these so they'll be in the recording in case some are listening to it while they're driving in the car or something and they can't see the slides. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Watch out for that car over there. 1 Corinthians 4:6 and other passages stress that the Word of God is the source of authority for Christ's church. And when we go to Scripture, we don't see Jesus' church has some catechism that sets forth in some authoritative document what we're supposed to believe or creed books. We don't see in Christ's church some hierarchy where we have representatives who meet in church councils and who determine what it is we're supposed to believe and practice. Did you hear there's a major denomination in the U.S. that just recently had a council of their church where they decided what they were going to believe about homosexual marriage? Well, that's already settled in the Bible. We don't need to have a church council where we're going to set out and dictate, this is what we believe, because this council, the council of our church met and here are our official teachings. Now, you don't find that in the Bible. So, again, we're looking at things that are distinctive about the church you read in the New Testament. One of them is her source of authority. What about the conditions of salvation? Here again, we had a whole lesson on this point. The conditions of salvation include believing in Christ, John 8:24, Acts 16:31. We have to repent of our sins. We had a whole lesson on faith. We had a whole lesson on repentance, or we had a whole point on faith, and then we did a whole lesson on repentance, Acts 17 and verse 30. And we confess with our mouths Christ is Lord. We had a whole lesson dealing with confession as well, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And most all of those who identify as Christians, most all of those churches who claim to be Christ's church will teach faith and repentance as essential to salvation. But we learn Jesus' church, the church you read about in the Bible, teaches that you must also be immersed in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. That's something distinctive, that immersion in water of a penitent believer. See, that's the point when you receive the remission of sins and you enter into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so that's very distinctive. When you're looking for those who are following that blueprint, who are following that pattern, who are striving to just be what the church is in the Bible, that's something very important. What does it teach you have to do to be saved? Christ's church teaches faith, repentance, confession, immersion in water for the remission of sins. So this idea that you can be saved just only by believing and no further act is required of you, or the idea that you can somehow receive grace from God by having water poured on you as a baby, or having water sprinkled or poured on you, that's not what we find that Christ's church in the New Testament teaches. What about the way the church is designated? You know, we mentioned a moment ago the cowboy church, and there are some colorful names of some churches as you look through directories of churches. And as you look through the hundreds and hundreds of different ones. Well, let's go to the Bible. Remember, we're going back to that pattern, to that blueprint. And what do we find in the Bible? The church is referred to as the church of God in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Now, we sometimes point out this isn't a name per se, but it's a designation. I think we're kind of making a fine distinction there. I mean, our name is the League City Church of Christ. But really, in Scripture, you don't find a capitalized name for the church, but you find these ways that it's designated. The church of God, the churches of Christ, we pointed out, Romans 16 and verse 16. The members are called disciples or Christians, Acts 11, 26. In fact, all who are members of the body of Christ are referred to as holy ones or saints. Set apart ones is what that means, Romans 1, 7. In other words, not just a special class of people, but all of God's people are called saints in Scripture. And so all of these denominational names, and I'm just listing some here that are likely the most familiar to us, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, whatever. We could list others as well. I'm just saying, when we go to the Bible, we don't find those in Scripture, and that's why we don't wear any name but the name of Christ. We don't have some other designation. Have you ever tried to explain to people what those of you in the church, has anyone ever asked you, well, what are you? You're a Christian, but what are you? Say, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Okay, but what? I mean, were you Baptist then or a Catholic? No, I'm just a Christian. Well, then what? Okay, we're all Christians, but what Christian are you? People don't understand, because they think of the church in denominational terms when the Bible just speaks of the one church, and we're just Christians. We're disciples. We're followers of Christ. And so what about the way we worship? I've mentioned this, and we're going to have some lessons on this to come. I'm going to put a lot of Scripture out there in front of you, and we're not going to study this in depth right now, but we'll look at it in some other lessons. But we find in Scripture that Christ Church meets every Sunday to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Acts 2:42 and Acts 20 and verse 7, that's where we learn the church was gathered together on the first day of the week. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 26, in chapter 16, 1 and 2, we find Paul writing to the church, talks about their coming together to take the Lord's Supper. And then later he mentions, oh, and when you come together, since you're coming together to do that, put something in the collection. We've done that together as well. And then the church sings Ephesians 5:19, and that's what you see that we're doing together in our worship. And there are other matters. You remember I said these aren't necessarily the only things or the most important things, but there are other aspects of worship where there's no controversy over them. Putting into the collection, praying together, preaching the word. So I'm just listing, you remember, these distinctive things about the way Christ Church, the church in the Bible, worships. And we don't find in the New Testament references to using instrumental music or taking the communion on some day other than the first day of the week, or just taking it maybe once a month or once a year. Now, that we don't find that in Scripture is what I'm saying. And then this as well, what about how the church is structured? You might think, oh, well, what difference does that make? But you know, God has a very specific way that He had the apostles direct the church about how we're to be led and how we're to be structured. What about the organization of the church? We pointed out Christ is the only head, Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28, 18. So that the church of Christ, the church you read about in the Bible, doesn't have any man on earth who is Christ's representative to be head over the church, because Christ is the only head over the church. And then it's God's will that there be men designated as elders who are appointed to oversee each church. Acts 14, 23, the apostles, they went and appointed elders in all the churches. And in Acts 20 and verse 28, we find the elders are the ones who oversee or pastor. They shepherd the flock. And we have their qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. They're to be men. And men who have a family, married and with children, and are good examples to the church. There are a lot of characteristics that are listed there with regard to their qualifications. Well, what we don't see again is we don't see a clergy in Christ's church. We don't see that there's a special class of leaders who are designated by special titles and privileges and clothing. No titles like reverend or father. People say, well, what should I call you? People outside the church will introduce me and they'll say, well, are you Pastor Young or Reverend Young or Right Reverend Young? I just say, I'm just Tyler Young. Now, my wife calls me Lord, but you can just call me Tyler Young. See, Elijah, the couch. I'm going to be on the couch. Hierarchy. There's no structure higher than the local congregation. This is it. The League City Church of Christ, we don't answer to anyone in Austin or in Washington or in some other state or city where there's someone higher over this. You know who's over this congregation? Jesus Christ. And you know who oversees this congregation? The elders who have been appointed according to God's word. That's it. And so we don't see some hierarchy. And I'm not a pastor. The Bible doesn't know anything of a single man being the pastor over the church. The elders, the plurality of men, are appointed to pastor or tend or shepherd the church. Source of authority, conditions of salvation, the way the church is designated, her worship, her organization, all of these things are very distinctive. And these are just some of the things when you go to the Bible, you see Christ's church is different from so many of the churches and so many of the beliefs and practices that we see around us today. You see, we want you to be a part of Christ's church, not a part of any denomination started by any man, following any teaching other than the Bible. So we're trying to go back to that pattern and be today what they were then, just Christians. Following the apostolic pattern as they did then. And as I said in the last lesson, if we do today what they did then, we will be today what they were then. Christ Church, simply Christians. I said we had three questions, and I had one more that would serve as the close of the lesson. So given all that we've said, ask yourself, are you a member, not of a church, are you a member of the church you read about in the Bible? Are you a member of Christ's church? The church that He said, I will build my church, of which He is the Savior. But really, we need to ask it this way, because it's more than just being a member of the church. Are you a faithful member of Christ's church? Because, dear brother or sister, you might be in the church, but if you're not faithfully following Christ, you're as lost as those who've never been baptized for the remission of sins. Those who are still outside the body of Christ. In other words, it's not just getting baptized and getting your name on the roll and say, yes, I'm a member of the right church. That's just the beginning when you're baptized and you enter the body of Christ. It's the beginning of a life of faithfulness to the Lord. So we shouldn't take any comfort that we have the right beliefs and we have the right practices if we're not fully and faithfully committed to following Christ. And if you're not, what will you do about that today? What can we help you to do so that you know you're a part of the body of Christ, faithfully following Jesus with the hope of eternal life? That's what He wants for you. If we can help you to receive that, let us know. Let's stand and sing this song together.